Morning. All righty. We're in 2 Samuel. All the first and seconds in your Bible are together, about a fourth of the way in. And we're going to start there because we want to look. We've been looking this year at some different lessons about morality and last couple weeks on basically motivation for morality. But this one is just justification for morality. In other words, there's a reason to live a moral life. There's a lot of good reasons, but I don't know of a better reason to live a moral life than the example we see of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Before 2 Samuel chapter 11, okay, David has the highest rooftop in Jerusalem, okay? And let's read what happens here. It's a, now how'd that get open to there? It's not supposed to be in Jeremiah. That's better. Okay, it says, in the spring of the year, when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of the Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And she had purified herself from her uncleanness, which means she was very fertile. And then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was and how the soldiers were doing, how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And so Uriah went down, left the palace, and a gift from Uriah, from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with his master's servants and didn't go to his house. When David was told Uriah didn't go home, he asked, well, haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said, David, well, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. All of my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped out in the open field. How could I go into my house and to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will do no such thing. Honor. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained at Jerusalem that day also and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David got him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah still went out and slept on the mat among his master's servants and did not go to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. Before you get to 2 Samuel 11, you have a hard time finding sin in David's life. Oh, yeah, he got angry with the husband of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25, but he was a jerk anyway, and Abigail kept him from enacting revenge. But David is he's the loyal man of God who sings praises to God and writes songs to God. He writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He has so much faith in God. He's the one that took on Goliath. He does all this good stuff. Until 2 Samuel 11. And in one chapter, he breaks half of 10 commandments in one page of your Bible. In those 15 verses, he breaks half 10 commandments. He covets what he ought not to covet. He lusts after what he ought not to lust after. He lies to Uriah about what's going on. And he deceives him. He kills him. He puts a contract out on him. He commits adultery. He breaks all those. See, look, how did he go so bad? Okay? He went from being this man of faith to doing these terrible things. Now, we have a hard time finding sin in his life before that, but if you have all those years of faithfulness, does that give you permission to sin? If you've been faithful to God for 40 years, does that give you a weekend that you can just go to Vegas and or go to Mardi Gras and just totally mess up your life? No. You do not have permission to sin, ever. None of us do. And there's a reason. We're going to look at the justification for why we ought not to do that. Now, how do our years of faithful obedience protect us from sin? Is there kind of a guarantee because I was faithful for all these years, now those things don't tempt me anymore? No, God saved me from sin, and he got rid of my sin, but he didn't get rid of my hormones. I still have desires. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own desires, right? James chapter 1, 13, 14. And so he still has those desires. And so just because you've done right doesn't mean you're not going to ever sin. But if you do sin, there are consequences. Always consequences. Now, what do we need to do when we've sinned? The story I told the children this morning is from chapter 12, when Nathan the prophet says to David, "You are the man," verse 7. And what does he say? He says, "I've sinned," verse 13. He doesn't say, "I've sinned, but not as bad as so-and-so." He doesn't say, "I sinned because of such and such." He says, "I sinned." No buts, no becauses, no self-justification. He confesses his sin. When you do wrong, what do? You confess your sin. Okay? Now, what I'd like to do, I told the kids a story, but I didn't read the story because there's some stuff in the story that's kind of important to read. Well, you know the first part about the sheep, and then he goes on, starting verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you, I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if that had not been too little, then I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who's close to you. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. And so will three others." But that was what he said earlier about you ought to pay back four for the one you took. He doesn't just lose this baby. He loses Amnon. He loses Absalom and he loses Adonijah. He loses four sons for the little ewe lamb he took. Now, we have a hard time finding sin in his children before Bathsheba. In other words, before David messes up with Bathsheba, he's got great kids. After he messes up with Bathsheba, the very next chapter, you know, in chapter 13, Amnon rapes Tamar. Then Absalom murders Amnon. Then Absalom, you know, takes on all of the concubines of David and on the rooftop in front of all Israel, has an orgy, okay? All those horrible things happen. So how did these guys go so bad? They had such a good father. He was such a good example. He was a good example until Bathsheba. I'm getting ahead of my outline. Okay, what sins do we know of in their life before David's sin with Bathsheba? None. Now, after what sins do we know after that time? All the ones I just mentioned to you. Now, why don't our years of godly living carry the same weight as our sin? You can do the will of God for 60 years, and if I go out and rob a bank tomorrow, will it undo all the good I did? Yeah, it will. Because that will resonate in the lives of those people. Okay, I've been faithful to my wife now for over 45 years. She's out of town for 2 weeks if I take off with a floozy down the street. Okay? What have I done? I've ruined 45 years of faithfulness. Truth? Now, if I do that, you know what my grandkids will remember? They won't remember the 45 years of faithfulness. They'll remember that I screwed up. Okay? There is a reason for morality. It doesn't just affect you. What did Nathan the prophet say? It's gonna affect your kids. What do we know? It affected his kids. Truth? There's a reason to live a moral life. Now, just because you live a moral life doesn't mean that your kids are gonna all be perfect. For starters, none of us are perfect. I lose my temper. I get angry. Okay? There's things that, you know, there's things I do that I'm not proud of. But I try to live as, be a good example as I can for my kids and for my grandkids. Because they're always watching you. David says here, you know, I've sinned. He confesses his sin, but he still sinned. David gets forgiven of his sin. What's a good thing? And that's why you confess your sin. But the reason not to do the sin in the first place is because of the example it is, the illustration it is to our children. Guys, live a life that's a moral example because you want to leave a moral example. All right. So, now let's go back to Numbers. Numbers is like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's way up front. Okay? Numbers 32. What's happened is the people of Israel were going to just go across the Jordan, but the people on that side didn't want to let them pass through their country, so they wound up fighting against them, and they took a bunch of more territory they didn't know they were going to get. And so Canaan became a larger nation. Okay, Israel became a larger nation because they got land on the east side of Jordan as well as the west. Well, three of the tribes, two and a half tribes really, Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh said, hey, we got livestock. This is great grazing land. Great pasture land. Could we like build sheep pens here and let our families live here? And then we'll go in and we'll help you guys clear out the land. Moses says, you better make sure that you do go in and help your brothers, you know, after you build your sheep pens, if you go back in and you help your brothers clean out the land, because he says, if you don't, hang on here, Numbers 32, there we go, he says, Numbers 32, verse 23, he says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. I tried to look up a picture on a sin, my sin finding me out. Guess which picture I found? When I'm angry, do my kids see me angry? When I speak in anger, do they hear me speaking in anger? When we fight and we fuss, do my kids hear that? Yeah. There's a reason to live a godly life. The reason for moral living is I want to be the example that my kids desperately need. Out of years of righteous, after years of righteousness, you still don't have permission to sin. Your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. Now, what message was Moses sharing with the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan? He's saying, you guys made a promise. You guys stay true to your promise, because if you don't stay true to your promise, your sin will find you out. There'll be consequences for you not staying true to your promise. All right? Now, we just sang a song, "Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice." Did we all make a promise? Did we die to our old life? We made a promise to live a new life for God? What happens when I don't stay true to my promise? Okay? If I don't stay true to my promise, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, no, yeah. It's not so much that you did something wrong, it's that you didn't do something right. Most of the sins, I believe, in the Christian life are not sins of commission as much as they are sins of omission. He tells them, guys, you know, it wasn't that you were going to be, you know, stealing stuff or doing whatever. It's just that you weren't going to stay true to your vow in helping out your brothers. That would be a sin of omission. And so our sins of omission affect our children as well. If I'm not being nice to my wife, if I'm not being, you know, faithful to my vows and my, especially my vow to the Lord when I was born in Christ, it will affect my children. Now, how can we protect the next generation from sins of omission? Our strongest tool will be our example. In other words, if I am striving not to neglect responsibility so that I'm not guilty of those sins of omission, I can kind of develop, hopefully, a habit of doing that in my children. No, they don't always catch it. Sometimes I wonder if my kids caught anything. But grace of God, He put people in their lives that's helping right now. But the thought is, if I make sure to be an example of anger or an example of lethargy or an example of laziness or an example of whatever, are my kids going to catch it? Yeah, they are. I need to be careful with my example. There is justification for morality. The last verse I have this morning is in the New Testament. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. We know this passage. I used to have Corinthians. I do still have Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, finishing off the paragraph at the end of chapter 10, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We're in King James, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." Okay? Be imitators. Be followers. You follow after me. When I was a kid, we lived on 120 acres up north of Ashland, Ohio. And in the winter, we had winters that were not like this week. Okay? And you'd go down the lane. The lane was sunken. So if there's any snow, you had all kinds of snow. All right. Well, you didn't want to walk through the pasture because even though it's snow covered, you don't know what's under the snow. And cows leave things in pastures that you don't want to step in. All right. And so I would go down the lane with my dad to go down, and they had to open up the fence to let the cattle come up for milking every afternoon. And then you'd in the morning, they'd stay. Anyway, so I'm going down the field with him, and if he walks ahead of me, which he did, he has footprints I can walk in. And his boots were bigger than my boots. And so if I step where he stepped, I didn't get snow down my boots. So I tried to step where he stepped, right? Now, that's what we do as Christians. And that's what hopefully we leave for those following after us. We try to step where Christ stepped. We are Christ followers. We follow in his footsteps. We step where he stepped. And he wants us to leave that example for those who follow us. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I thought this, Nate, I thought about quitting, then I noticed who's watching. That's not important about working out as much as it is about following Jesus. Truth? I thought about quitting my Bible reading, but then I thought who was watching. I thought about quitting going to Bible class regularly, then I thought who's watching. I thought about quitting talking to other people about Jesus, then I thought, who's watching? See what I'm saying? Whatever aspect it is of the Christian life, if you quit, you have to think about who's watching. Right? There's always, and by the way, it's not always your kids. We got We were driving up to the funeral home yesterday afternoon. We pulled in a parking lot, and just as I pulled in a parking lot, there was a car backing up into the back of the funeral home parking lot. And I said, that looks like Linda Justice. Linda Justice was one of the kids in our Bible class, junior high kids that I used to teach in Bible class. Another one of the junior high kids in my Bible class was Selena. And another kid from the Bible class named Patty, whose daddy baptized, his daddy married us. It's close to baptized, he married us. All right. Anyway, she called Linda. Linda drove 45 minutes just so she could hug Selena before she went in to talk to the funeral. That's so kind. That's just so kind. All right? You've got kids watching you that aren't your kids, especially if you're a Bible school teacher, especially if you have parties for the teenagers over at your house. Whatever it is that you do to bless these young people, you do that because they're watching you. I thought I was going to quit, and then I remembered who's watching me. Okay? Be followers of me as I am of Christ. Now, how can this passage encourage morality? Okay? How can this passage encourage morality in our lives? Well, I see who's watching me. I don't want to mess up. Do you know how it says in John 3 that nobody wants to do their sin in the light? They want to get into the darkness because they don't want to be revealed that their deeds were evil? Remember that in John 3? Well, whenever you see someone watching you, does that encourage you to live a moral life? Well, realize that there's always someone watching you. These kids watch everything we do. They want to know why we have the joy we have in Christ. And we need to live in such a way so that that'll be the reality. So, what would have to happen for you to be able to make this statement with confidence? In other words, can you look at a young person today and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Paul could say it. I want to live in such a way that I can say it. I want all of us to live in such a way that we can say it. And when we do, the body of Christ thrives. So, how will life be different when you can? You know, for starters, you have assurance. For you know, you have joy. You have all. You got all the things like we read this morning: joy inexpressible and full of glory. Okay, there is so much joy being able to serve God in Christ, and to know that children are going to follow after. There are generations of people. When I called Aunt Frances, she and her husband are the ones that taught, and later, I guess the preacher did the baptizing of Billy, my father-in-law, years and years ago. Called her up yesterday to tell her about Emerson passing away. And she told me, we were talking, she told me about how that her two youngest grandsons have both just been baptized, and they both helped lead with communion this week. And she's just made her day. She's leaving a legacy. She's leaving a legacy with our family, because our family couldn't exist without Aunt Frances, because she taught them about Jesus. Well, her hubby, Uncle Ernest, probably helped the most. But without that, we couldn't be in Christ. But they taught her brother, Billy, who happens to be my father. Your example goes on and on and on. I want the example that follows me to be better than it has been. Don't you? So what do you do when you mess up? What did David do when he messed up? He confessed. I need to confess to God. I need to confess to my kids. It's tough to confess to God. It's tough to confess to your kids. But then talk with them and grow with them and be the example you want to be with them, and you will be so glad that you did all the above. So, the lesson this morning is to purposely choose to be a continuing godly example. David did great until 2 Samuel 12. 11, excuse me. His kids did great until 2 Samuel 12. We need to make sure that we are a continuing godly example. What do children learn when they watch us? Do as I do. Because do as I say, not as I do, doesn't hold water. Why don't years of good provide permission for sin? Because they don't, and you wouldn't want a life that did that, right? Because then I could just count up all these good things. That's how the... never mind, I'm going to tell you what happened. But that's why people sold indulgences. Okay, they sold indulgences because people thought if they paid money, they could have permission to sin against God. It doesn't work that way. You don't get permission to sin. Now, no matter how many years you've been good, you don't have permission to sin because it affects lots of people, not just you. If we can be forgiven, why do we need to stay moral? Well, hey, you know, I just repent and God will forgive me. Yeah, but it's going to affect your kids. And it's going to affect other kids that watch you. And it's going to affect new Christians that watch you. So, what should you do when your sin finds you out? Father, I've sinned. And to them, brother, I've sinned. Sister, I've sinned. You tell them. Now, it doesn't say you have to confess everything you did wrong up here to everybody. It says confess your faults one to another one and pray one for another one that you may be healed. You need to have a brother or sister close enough that you can pray together and grow together. Now, how's your resolve to be an example for God? How strong is that resolve? You know, sometimes on the 1st of January, we have a resolve to follow a diet for 5-6 weeks. Okay? And we keep our, you know, treadmills and stair steppers and ellipticals, we keep those going for 2-3 months. Okay? But our New Year's resolutions aren't too resolute. And we tend to let those go by the wayside. Christianity doesn't have New Year's resolutions. We are all to Jesus I surrender. Okay? We made a commitment. Let's stay true to that. How's your resolve to be an example for God? Oh, I want to see Him. Oh, I found out what book. It wasn't in the red book. It was in the 728B book. Everybody know what 728B book is? Yeah, you got to say. If you've been in Church of Christ for 20 years, 728B, that is, there is beyond the azure blue. Our God, He's alive. Okay? Now, in that book, Number 408 was my favorite song, Oh to Be Like Thee. And 403 was the one I mentioned last week. I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. I just want to see Jesus. Have that thought before your heart. It will encourage you to live like God wants you to live. So, how can we help? If you're not yet in Christ, you can't save you. I can't save you. But Jesus can save you. If you're willing to surrender your life to him, you can be born in Christ today. If you've already been born in Christ and you haven't stayed faithful to that, if you've had a pile of sins that have encouraged your loved ones to not walk close to God, you can still confess. It can still work out. Manasseh made it. The most wicked man I know of in Scripture. When he was carried away by hooks into Assyrian captivity, I thought he deserved it because he did. But in captivity, he humbled his heart to God. And God forgave him and brought him back and let him lead in Israel. You might know his grandson, Josiah. If we can help you in any way, we invite you. Please come. We'll pray with you. We'll help you whatever we can. Please come while we stand and sing.